that we receive it. Matthew chapter 7, if you would. I've been pondering last week's message, even in my own heart and mind. The idea that there really is a danger of becoming preoccupied, you know, self-centered in our preoccupation. Where we make this life about all the things of this life. But we're told in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, our preoccupation must be God-centered. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And a vital part of seeing God's kingdom increase in the hearts of men and women around us in our community is that we as a church recognize that God has a plan, God has anticipated problems. Problems that exist between brothers and sisters in Christ. Right? I mean, you that have been married, right? You thought, man, you married that dear girl. You thought, man, she is the most perfect woman ever. Don't laugh. Some of you guys are going to get in trouble. So just sit there quietly with stone faces. Just so show no emotion, nothing. Because your wife is watching you right now, Brother Rob. I see her out of the corner of her eye. And you said, you know what? We're never going to have any problems. Amen. Now you're just, see, you just, if you just be quiet, then you don't get in trouble. Now you're in trouble, all right? I can't help you anymore. And maybe for the first few months that honeymoon period exists and it's smooth sailing, it's wonderful. All your dreams have come true. And then you encounter that first fight. I've had married, we've never fought. I'm like, you're lying. You're lying. I don't believe you. Maybe you didn't, you know, some people think fighting is like you're throwing pots and pans and knives at each other. Maybe you've not done that. Right? Really. But I'm guaranteeing there's been some sort of contention at some to some degree. And it's going to happen when you put two people together, when you bring two people together in a relationship as close and as intimate as a marriage is, you're going to have some friction. It's just part and parcel of who we are. We're not perfect. We're men and women of flesh. And the same thing is true in our relationship with one another. The Sermon on the Mount, when I started back a number of weeks ago, it's Jesus painting this beautiful composition, this almost symphony of sorts, right? Where you see how the characteristics and what the kingdom of God looks like, especially in the lives of those who are citizens of the kingdom. We started with their character, right? The Beatitudes, blessed are. And then you have the eight Beatitudes given there, right? Characteristics that are evidence of a walk with God. We go down through it and we understand that, right, these citizens of the kingdom, they live in a way that reflects the glory of God. They shine as lights and they, right, they don't hide their light in a bushel. They're a city set on a hill so men may see their good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. And over again, we see then, right, the righteousness that is expected of those who are citizens of the kingdom. And we know this, that all the righteousness I have came from Jesus. My righteousness of myself that is natural to myself before the eyes of God are nothing but filthy rags. And all the righteousness that I can claim, anything good about me as we've been worshiping in that, anything good in me came from God. Isn't that a blessing? I stand positionally righteous. And He is working to make me progressively righteous. And someday I will be perfectly righteous in heaven. That'll be, what a day that will be. Amen. I've been talking to my wife. Some of you are aware my mother-in-law passed away Tuesday. And I'm thankful Christy got to be there for the last couple days. And and there's no easy way to process and to work through something like this, but there is hope. My mother-in-law was a professing believer. Her life reflected a faith in Jesus Christ. And while I can't know her heart, all indications would be that she is with her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, right now. Amen? What a hope there is in that. And I was telling my wife, because in every, you know, in every situation, there are things that you could look at in somebody else's life. We'll talk about that here in a minute. And be like, that's not right. I know this about my mother-in-law, and it'll be true of you and I, that someday our understanding will be perfected. And all the things that we were thinking wrongly about here, guess what? We're not going to be thinking wrongly about up there. And so I was challenging my sister-in-laws to not perpetuate bad thinking after mom is gone. Because I said, I guarantee you, your mom right now is in heaven saying, I wish I had done that a little differently. So don't, you're like, well, that's just what mom did. I'm like, well, if it's not right, mom would right now, if you could hear her voice from heaven, she'd be saying, no, don't do that anymore. Follow Jesus in this way. Amen? Because her understanding is now perfected. And we all have that, don't we? We're, you know, we're like, we're so set on a way of living. And when we get to heaven, all that will be made clear to us. So there's going to be problems. In the relationships that God has put us in, especially in the church family, there's going to be problems. And Jesus anticipated it. In chapter 7, we really see the Christian's relationship, and we understand what Jesus expects. Our relationship to fellow believers, our relationship to the Heavenly Father, our relationship to the world around us. Let's read, if you would, chapter 7, verse 1. Probably the most misunderstood book or verse in all of the Bible. Right? Unsaved people like to, and people who really don't understand their Bible like to wield this as a big old stick. Matthew 7, 1. You know it. Judge not. Oh, right? Judge not, lest ye what? That ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. He says judge a lot here, by the way. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Verse 3, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? What a picture that is. Verse 5, thou hypocrite, that's an important phrase there. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We love you. And Lord, I was pondering just that. What defines you as our Heavenly Father is you're a God of love, of grace, of mercy, holiness. Lord, we don't point to a kingdom made of hands to display your greatness. We point to who you are and what you did when you sent your only begotten Son to give his life on an old rugged cross. And we who were your enemies, you've made a way for us to be reconciled to yourself, to be brought to a place of peace with you through Jesus. Truly, how great thou art. And Lord, may our soul, as the song says, may our souls sing with that truth. Lord, as we consider these instructions of our Savior, give us grace. Lord, our thinking must be challenged today. So often, Lord, we double down on bad thinking and wrong thinking and unscriptural thinking. Our pride and our flesh resist, Lord, any meaningful change. But Lord, give us, I pray, a spirit of repentance today. A heart which says, Lord, I want more than anything to draw closer to you, to be more like my Savior. Speak to us today. With that heart, with that desire, speak to us today from your word. Faith Baptist Church, Lord, has to be more than just your nominal, typical church. We are the church of the living God. We are your church. Lord, we need help. Because in some ways we are far from, Lord, what you desire for us and what you expect of us. We need grace. We need strength. We need conviction. We need your Holy Spirit to do a work today. Please. I ask for grace to preach, Lord. I stand here merely a man who struggles with these very things. So I don't stand as an authority. I stand with the authority of your word. I pray today would be a moment. Real change happens in our hearts and lives. Lord, I pray for anyone here that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. May they understand how wonderful he is. May they grasp how great your love is. May they understand that, Lord, without your forgiveness, without salvation, there's nothing that awaits them but an eternal separation from you, from all that is good, in a place called hell. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. I didn't deserve it. Thank you for saving me. Thank you that it just requires faith, believing the promises of God. We love you. Bless now this time in the Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to look this afternoon at verse 6, so I hope you'll join us again at 2 o'clock. Verse 6 is a unique verse. It talks about dogs and pigs. And so, anyway, I won't get to that, but I hope you'll come back and we'll consider that together. But I want to look this morning at chapter 7 and verses 1 through 5. Jesus did not come to the disciples and anticipate that the Christian community would be perfect. You've heard the old saying, if you're looking for the perfect church is probably not looking for you. You'll get that in a minute, all right? Right? And so often, amen, Brother Richard, amen. I'm with you, brother, double amen here. Yeah, even as a pastor, how many times I've had to come to one of you and say, man, I was wrong, my spirit was wrong, my attitude was wrong. And I'm thankful for the forgiveness of other Christian believers. It's a blessing to be able to extend forgiveness and give that gift to others and be able to forgive before God those who have offended us. But Jesus knew. Matthew chapter 18, he gives us a framework for dealing with offenses amongst brothers and sisters. But how should we behave as Christians towards a fellow Christian who has misbehaved or who is on the wrong track? There are three situations, two which Jesus says it condemns really, and one in which right we is the right way to approach those offenses, those disappointments. So let's start with the first one. The first one is this: we as Christians are not to be judges. Now you say, well, I knew it was right. You know, we're not supposed to judge. No, I don't think that's what Jesus is describing here. Let's talk about what this is not. Number one, this is not, as I think Tolstoy said in his theology, he said, well, this is Jesus forbidding any sort of judicial proceedings, civic, civil, or otherwise. Right? Criminal, civic, civil. But we know that's not true because later on in Romans chapter 13, the Bible tells us that what? The government bears the sword on the behalf of God to punish the evildoer. So we know that's not true. So let's still go ahead. We know that's not what Jesus is referring to here. There's a necessity of civic, civil, criminal judgment. Now, certainly it can be skewed and it can be broken, but it's ordained of God. Okay, well, is Jesus saying that there is no sort of discernment? That I'm not to even, right, I'm not to judge anyone? That we're all just supposed to have our own brand of the truth? Your truth may not equal my truth, but that's cool. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. No judgment here. We're not to use our faculties to make decisions. We're not to, right, do any sort of comparison. God forbid you go to Walmart and choose Great Value chips over Lay's. You have just judged. You're so judgmental. I love when people tell me this, by the way. They like to use this as their way to evade the Word of God. I'm like, well, so do you believe it's always wrong to judge? Well, yes. I said, is it that you're judging me right now for judging you? Logic bomb. Anyway, right? So Jesus is not saying don't be discerning. He's not saying don't deal with issues. Some people say, well, you know, we're not to, as Christians, we're not to judge each other. And they use that as a way to escape any sort of, right, dealing with issues within our life. We'll see in a minute. That's not what Jesus is saying. In fact, we know, first of all, he's not telling us not to discern, because he goes on later on in this chapter, verse number 15, he tells us to beware of false prophets. What does that require? Discernment. 1 John 2 tells us that we've been given the unction from God, and we are able to what? Discern all things. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us that he that is spiritual, chapter 2, judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. So the idea of discernment is not what Jesus is dealing here. The idea of dealing with situations. In fact, later on, he says in Matthew chapter 18, if there is a fault, if your brother has offended you, what are you supposed to do? Not judge? No, you're to go to them, and you're to what? Deal with it. Okay, so we know that's not what Jesus is dealing with. So what kind of judgment is being forbidden here? And really, if you want to think about it this way, it's the judgment in which you and I sit condemning, passing final judgment, only seeking not the best and not to seek to help, but to condemn, to censor. Right, is a word. You think about that. So he's not abolishing the law courts. He's not abolishing or forbidding criticism. Yes, we discern, we look, and we can choose between right and wrong. But here's the problem. It's not just being critical. It's being critical in a harsh way. The critic is the fault finder. You say, that's my spiritual gift, Pastor. I am a finder of faults. Amen? That is the gift God has given me. No, you're just critical. See, the attitude, it really is the hard attitude. It's not one of, I'm sitting in this seat of judgment, and everyone who passes by me, they've got to pass my tests. And so often it comes over in a harsh, negative, destructive manner. It's the type of judgment that is actively seeking to find fault. And we've all been there, haven't we? I know as a father and as a husband, sometimes I'll get sideways in my spirit and my attitude, and my kids and my wife can do nothing right. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's wrong. That's sin. It's not because I'm trying to help them, it's just because I'm angry. And a lot of times the judgment comes because of anger. We'll see in a minute, it's also generally driven by hypocrisy. We judge others vicariously. Isn't it fun how we find the same faults that is in us, we'll find in others? And boy, we're hard. We'll talk about that. I'm not going to get ahead of it. But it's that fault finding, and it is not a spiritual gift. I just want to help you with that. It's that type of spirit which what you're doing is when someone does something that seems a little off and maybe hurtful or offensive, you immediately assign the worst motivations. It goes squarely against what Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love does not seek evil. Love assumes the best motivations. So often in a marriage relationship, a couple will struggle, and oftentimes it's because you assume the worst. But true love, Christ-like love, thinketh no evil. It's not immediately just going to the worst cause, the worst motivation. It pours cold water. It's ungenerous, unforgiving, unmerciful when someone makes a mistake. And truly is this. To judge is to set yourself up in a place that is not yours. Who is the only righteous judge of man's heart and motivation? Come on, you know this answer. You're looking at me like, oh, I don't know. Come on now, church family. Who is the only righteous judge? God. Can you know man's heart? I've made that mistakes over and over again where I've assumed somebody's motivation. I've assumed somebody, right, their inner thoughts. You are not a mind reader. I love telling people that. You know, I'll get in a discussion with someone and they'll tell me what a person is thinking. I'm like, wow, what am I thinking right now? Well, what do you mean? I don't know what you're thinking right now. Well, I thought you could tell. I mean, here you are. You are reading the mind of this other person who has upset you. You must be a mind reader. Done the same thing. I'm not standing here in judgment. I'm not, right? I'm literally preaching about not judging, okay? I'm not sitting in the seat of condemnation, nor should you. How often we get to that place and we put ourselves in the wrong role. In the end, it's going to be God who judges. In Romans, go if you would, keep your finger there in our text. Go to Romans 14. In that spirit, Paul writes this letter of instruction to the believers in Rome. Romans 14, verse 4. Right, and there was this whole, it seemed would be contention around different approaches, especially around the things that we eat. Of course, the Jews struggled because they had been given very specific dietary laws, and the Gentiles had no such compunction. Romans 14, verse 4. Who art thou? Who are you? You ever say that to someone? Who do you think you are? I think that's Paul. He's saying, who do you think you are? Who art thou? It's just a little more succinct. That judgest another man's servant. This is Romans 14, 4. To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Paul also applied the same truth to himself. Go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're right there, so just turn over a couple pages to the right. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verses 4 through 5. So there were those who were criticizing the Apostle Paul, who were minimizing and judging his motivations for his ministry. And so Paul's dealing with that. He says, I'm a steward of the gospel. I'm a steward of what has been imparted to me. He says, but with me, it is a very small thing. This is 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3. It is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. For he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts, and then shall every man have what? Praise of God. The point that Paul is making in these verses is this. Not one of us is qualified to be a judge, a proper judge of a fellow brother, sister, or even human. Because we can't know the heart. We can't assess truly the motives. And how arrogant it is of us to anticipate and to really go ahead and set up the day of judgment before the day of judgment. You know, there's going to be two judgments, or three technically, in the last days. There'll be, right, the judgment seat of Christ. That'll be a judgment for if you're born again, well, you'll stand before Jesus. And rewards are handed out. It's people liken that type of judgment to a science fair. What's a science fair, right? Some people win awards, some do not. But thankfully, I was never a good science fair. In fact, the only science fair I was ever in, I scalded my hand and had to go to the hospital because I was a dumb teenager. Anyway, no offense, teenagers. I'm sure you're not dumb. It was me. My experiment was to show the evaporative quality, right? So I had a hot plate or one of those, you know, skillets. Electric skillets, and I poured water in there. So smart. And I had little clouds, cotton clouds, and behind it I had a piece of aluminum foil. So as the hot plate, right, steamed, it would condense on the aluminum foil and drip back down. Pretty smart. And then, I know you guys are impressed, all right? You didn't realize. Just call me Dr. Teasdale. That's how science is. And then I had a flashlight as the sun shining down, and right, and so. Me, I didn't secure the flashlight, so guess where the flashlight fell? into the water, the boiling water. And I'm like, ooh, I got to get the flashlight. Ah, right? Let's just go ahead and say I did not win awards on that science fair day. I won a trip to the hospital. I do remember that. There's not a lot that I remember. I barely remember whose weddings I was in, let alone my own, but I remember that. So here's the truth. That judgment seat of Christ is not a judgment where your sins are forgiven. Your failings are under the blood. When you stand before your Savior, it's going to be a judgment of what have you done. And there will be weeping because we will realize what we missed out on. There's a great white throne judgment. That's the judgment for the lost. And the books will be open, the book of life, the book of works, and they will stand before God, and they will be without excuse on that day of judgment. And then there's the judgment of the nations. I won't go into all that, but there's the judgment of the nations, right, going into the millennium where, right, the Gentile nations will stand before God, and their faith in God will be evidenced by how they treated the Jewish people. They won't get into the kingdom because of their good works. It's because they believed. And because of their belief, there was evidence in how they treated the people of God. So when we think about judgment, you and I, when we judge, when we put ourselves, we're basically saying, you know, scoot over, Jesus, I got this. I'm not trying to be, you know what I'm saying? That's the attitude. Don't worry about it, God. I will take care of your job. Isn't that arrogant? God, give us the grace to not think that way. But the truth of it is, you want to judge that way? Look at verse 2. Ready? For with what judgment, what? Ye judge, ye shall be. You want to hold others to a standard that's here? Guess what? You get to be held to that same standard. You want to judge people's motivations and you want to judge and be a mind reader and just assume that you know what they're thinking, then guess what? Prepare for your thoughts and your motivations to be broadcast and judged. Well, I don't. I think if you really think about it, I think you would care. If we want to occupy the bench, then don't be surprised if you find yourself in the same docket. Don't be surprised to find yourself in the defendant's seat. We are often like that servant who was forgiven such a great debt. And rather than remember what our Savior has done for us, we go and we find another fellow servant who owes us so much less. And we grab him by the throat and we call unto them, pay me all that you owe me. Oh God, help us not to have that spirit. Especially as a church family. It's easy to judge one another's motives, isn't it? You been there? Well, I can't believe they treated me that way. They must. In the moment, they must. Or they. Ask yourself this. Am I reading minds and judging hearts? Rather than that, may I suggest to you this? Lord, give me a heart of love toward that person. Regardless of what they've done to me, I'm going to. It doesn't mean that you now, right, just forget everything they've done, but here's the truth. I can forgive before God because he gives me the grace to do so and he commands me to do so. That person, they may not receive forgiveness. See, forgiveness is a gift we get to give others. But the truth of it is, guess what? I am commanded to forgive others before God, even if they haven't sought it or even if they don't deserve it. Because guess what Jesus did for me? He forgave me. When I didn't deserve it. He forgave me. Even, right? We know Ephesians 4:32, don't we teach to our young ones? And be ye what? Kind. One to another. Tenderhearted, what? Tenderhearted, let me say that again. Is a judge, someone sitting in judgment, are they tenderhearted? For what? Giving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has what? Forgiven us. God, help us to not sit in that seat of judgment. Let me look at the second thing. So harsh, negative, constant, mind-reading judgment is what Jesus is condemning here. Not discernment, not dealing with issues, but really is the heart attitude. Let's look at the second thing. What is Jesus else is he condemning? Well, the Christian is not to be a judge. The Christian is not to be a hypocrite. Now, here's where I hope you don't check out on me, okay? Right, where the lights are on and nobody's home. You've been there in a message? Some of you are like, especially easy to check out on things we don't want to hear. So now Jesus tells this little parable. Verse 3, he says, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye?" Think of a mote this way, a speck of dust. Anybody ever gotten a speck of dust in your eye? Is that pleasant? You're like, well, this is really cool. Yeah. What's really weird is when you start get that speck and you start winking, and people are thinking you're winking at them. They're like creeped out, you know, like, oh, that's weird. Anyway, you're like, oh, it's just dust in my eye, right? All right. Even the tiniest speck of dust in the eye is unpleasant. Even the tiniest speck of dust needs to be removed, does it not? Okay. So Jesus is not saying there isn't a place for me as a Christian brother to go to someone who is dealing with something, something they may not even realize, or they do, and to help them with it. What he's saying is don't come in a hypocritical way. We come, right, and so I said this earlier, the reason we're unfit to be judges is not just because we're fallible, we're not God, but because we are fallen. So what you have is a picture here of someone trying to do the delicate job of removing a speck or a mote of dust from the eye of another, and there is this beam, a log literally sitting in their own eye. I love it. Be careful how you Google it. Google like, you know, the beam in the eye. And man, you'll get all kinds of, you know, funny illustrations. Right? Could you just imagine that? Just Jesus painting this picture for us. Maybe at this point, I don't know, this is just my opinion. Maybe at this point the audience sort of laughed. Yeah, this is ridiculous. Why would you even try? Here you are, you're trying to remove a speck of dust that is hard to even, barely able to be even seen. But here you are, you got this big old plank, this beam sticking out of your eye, blinded by it. And we'll laugh and like, oh, that's crazy. But yet when that is applied to us, we're like, well, that's not me. Huh? How dare you? Yet, it's hard to appreciate it when the joke is on us. We do, as men and women, as fallen, right, men and women, we have this tendency to exaggerate the faults of others and to minimize the seriousness of our own. We so often live in this world. And again, it's tied to the first point, this idea of judgment. We seem to find it impossible when comparing ourselves with others to be truly objective and impartial. We like the smell of our own bodies. Right? Sometimes. Don's like, yeah, anyway. Right? We like the smell of our own perfume. We can't seem, and you ever been there? You ever been in a place and you just don't realize there's a stench? Right? But everybody else is like, whoa. You're like, what? I'm good. I remember Andrew, I told you this story about working at the goat farm. You ever worked around goats? Oh, nasty, smelly creatures. Obstinate. It's like working with, anyway. Just not going to go there. I'm going to walk in the spirit today. Amen. I remember Andrew, my oldest, the first job, because I wanted him to work, so I actually gave the goat lady that had the goat farm some money to pay him because she didn't have any money. I just wanted him to have a job. I wanted him to work. And it was hard to find a job at 14, 15. It's nearly impossible. And so he worked at this goat farm. And I remember he would go and he would work all day amongst the goats and he would come home. Oh my goodness. I'm like, whoo, son, you need to take a shower. He's like, what? We tend to act the same way with our own faults. We really pleasure and experience pleasure in self-righteousness without the pain of repentance. We look at others and we really see our own faults and we judge vicariously them. And the key expression is in verse 5, thou what? Hypocrite. Thou hypocrite. It's most unpleasant. because the act of removing this speck of dust from the eye of another is really not to help them, but to lift ourselves up. Look how wonderful. Here I am helping so many people fix their lives. And it's not about fixing their lives. It's about me being lifted up with pride. You know, you say, well, how do I know that's a problem? When someone points something out in your own life, what is your response? What is your response?
Mind your own business.
Often that is what it is, isn't it? But yet, we're very okay with making sure that others get their lives straightened out. The Christian response, the wise man listens to rebuke and receives it, and in fact, asks for it. It's the book of Proverbs. He loves learning. He loves rebuke. The wise man does. The fool resists it. He stiffens his neck. And it's hard. It's hard especially. You ever been rebuked by someone that has no business rebuking you? Have you ever been rebuked by your kids? Maybe not in a forward, disrespectful way, but in a way you're like, oh. That's hard, isn't it? What's your response? How dare you? I am the parent here. Or is it, man, you know what? You give me something to think about. Well, would to God that our kids would see that spirit in us. I say that again. Would to God that our children would see that spirit in us. They would see when, right, they hear preaching or you hear preaching and they know that there's some things in the preaching that you need to deal with rather than roast preacher for lunch. It's, man, you know what? I heard that today. And the Lord really worked in my heart about some changes I need to make in my life. People often use that excuse why they won't come to church. It's full of hypocrites. I agree. Honestly, they're right. Even Faith Baptist Church, we can be a church full of hypocrites. But it doesn't have to be that way. We all make mistakes. You know what the most powerful testimonies you can have amongst your lost coworkers is when you make a mistake, make it right. Humble yourself. When you're at work and your boss unfairly targets you or maybe calls something out and it embarrasses you, rather than get stiff-necked and stiff-backed over it, humble yourself and say, you know what? Thank you. I appreciate our boss pointing that out. You say, well, what will people think? It doesn't matter. What does my Heavenly Father think? God, help me to humble myself in that way. In Luke chapter 18, go to Luke chapter 18. Jesus tells a story, and I just got one more thought here, and we'll be done after this one. Luke chapter 18. He spake a parable, Luke 18, verse 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were what? Righteous. And despised others. I'll be candid, that's probably the greatest source of destruction in your marriage and your home and in a church is this spirit of self-righteousness. And it begins right here at the top. It begins with the pastor. I've learned that lesson. You've heard my testimony. I'm not going to go into it. People say, well, you know, how did God bring your church on this journey where, right, purity becomes a thing where we deal with and we work on it as men, where, right, other things, other problems within the church are dealt with, pride and gossip. I'll tell you where it begins as a pastor, right, and it's the grace of God because God had to really beat me down in a way, right, chasten me and show me, you know what, you're so arrogant and you're so proud and I still struggle with it. God knows. But it begins, and you know where it begins in your home? It begins with you, dads. Without qualification, without justification, without excuse, when you do wrong, when you have the wrong attitude, raising the hand and say, I was wrong. You say, well, that, what will my kids think? You know what they'll think? They'll think you're real. Because right now what they think, when you cover it up and when you get all arrogant and angry, when it's called out, you know what they think? That you're a hypocrite. In our church home, in our church family, that's what it's got to be. Guess what? There are going to be offenses in our church. People are going to make you angry. People are going to say things and do things that are hurtful. But we can't be hypocritical. We have to have a spirit of humility. In Luke 18, that parable that Jesus is getting ready to talk about, it's the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee makes a terrible and inaccurate comparison. He magnifies his own virtue. I tithe, I give, I pray, God look at me. And he amplifies, right, or amplifies the tax collector or the publican's sin. I'm not like this man. God help us to not have that spirit in our church family. You want to help your brother or sister? Humble yourself. Let's look at this last point. So a Christian is not to be the judge. We're not to be a hypocrite. But rather, we're to be a brother and a sister. Jesus is not forbidding the removal of the speck of dust, of the mote, from the eye of your brother. He's not telling you, mind your own business, let live. It's not what he's saying. The fact that he's banning the negative fault-finding judgment and the hypocrisy and he's condemning that does not relieve us of the responsibility we have to one another. In fact, later on, Jesus says, if your brother or sister sins against you, your responsibility is to what? To go to them one-on-one and say, I want you to know what you did, what you said, how you acted was hurtful to me. I love you, but it was hurtful to me. And the right response of the brother or sister in Christ is to what? Say, you know what? Thank you. I didn't realize that. Maybe you didn't even realize. I've had that happen. I will actually act in a way that's hurtful. I don't even know because I'm a knucklehead guy. Right? I will give somebody a look. I've literally had people say, they gave me a look. Again, are you a mind reader? Sometimes I'll walk around here with a look. And it's not, it has anything to do with you. I'm just have indigestion. The pastor doesn't like me. He gave me a look. The right response to it is what? Hey, you know, I noticed you seemed frustrated at me the other day. Did I do something? Humbly? With grace? The same way you'd want someone to approach you? That's how. It's not when we get all, oh, I don't like them. That is Satan. Come on. That is our flesh. That's natural. That's just who I am. Yeah, but Jesus made you a new creature. That's not who you are anymore. We're called to a higher standard, brothers and sisters. It ought to be people come to Faith Baptist Church and they visit and they say, you know what? I've never met a church family who loves each other like they do. And you know where love is really seen? It's not seen when things are going good. It's primarily seen in conflict, when things are hard. Ephesians 4 is not written, you know what? If you love them who love you, what thank have ye, Jesus said? Love your enemies. You want to see Christ-likeness? You want to see Spirit-filled? People talk about being Spirit-filled, and they talk about how it means you're going to bark like a dog, speaking, you know, gibberish, and, you know, pop people in the forehead, and they'll be healed. You want to know if you're Spirit-filled? Go ahead and examine your relationships in your home. The person who you struggle with the most, what's your attitude toward them? What is the fruit of the Spirit? Wacky language? Healings? What's the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5, verse 22. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Starts with what? Love, joy, and peace. Emotions, eternal emotions. And then it deals with relational, right? being long-suffering, gentle, good. Well, I'm full of the Spirit of God. Well, let me go ahead and let me examine your marriage. Let me observe how you treat your kids. Let's see how you interact when things don't go your way at the church house or at the workplace. That will tell me and others if you're filled with the Spirit of God, if He has full control. You can fake being a soul winner, by the way. I know people who are great soul winners, and they have this ability to persuade people to hear and believe the gospel. There's been great preachers. And then when you find out what their life was really like, the evidence of being filled with the Spirit isn't that a bunch of souls got saved. You can fake that. You can fake church growth. Some people, it's not me, obviously. I'm not the great church growth guru, by the way. I'm just a little simple preacher who preaches the gospel, and I'm thankful for you. And you know what? I'm thankful for the church God has given us. But having a big church is not evidence of the Spirit-filled. Christ has called us to be a brother and a sister to those who call themselves believers. That mite of dust needs to be removed. It doesn't belong there. It's dangerous. It's painful to leave it there, to not try to remove it. It wouldn't be a loving thing. But our Christian duty is this, to not look at the speck and mote in the eye of another while at the same time I pay no attention to my own life. But what are the steps? Look at verse 5. Thou hypocrite, what's he say? First, cast out the beam out of thy what? Thine own eye. And then thou shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. The kingdom that we claim to be a part of looks this way. It's counterculture. It's counter to our flesh. It's counter to what people think. It's counter to the prevailing attitudes and behaviors. And really, what does it look like? It looks like this. It's an attitude, it's a behavior where I'm not the judge and I'm not a hypocrite, but I'm a true brother in Christ. I'm a true sister in Christ, and I care and I love. And you know what? It's a two-way street, because I've got brothers, sisters coming to me saying, you know what? There's an issue. And my response to them is, thank you. Man, I love you. Thank you for sharing that with me. You say, what if I don't agree with it? That's okay. You can still say thank you. What if they don't know the whole situation? It's okay. What if their motivation? Again, don't be a mind reader. Some of you are like, well, they did that to be mean. Does it matter? Is it true? Even a little bit? I told somebody this story. My brother, actually. Was struggling, and you know, I'm an older brother and I want to fix it. So he's a pastor in Chicago. So he called me and he was telling me about a problem he was having in the church. And of course, I'm going to fix it for him. Well, this is what you need to do. Pop, 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 pop. And he got mad, hung up on me. I'm like, well, that's not very nice. I was just trying to help. And a while later, he called me and said, I called him. I said, man, I feel like I upset you. Did I do something? I did what Matthew 18 said. I went to him. I said, I feel like I upset you. I feel like I said something. He's like, honestly, all you ever do is criticize. You know what my flesh wanted to do right there, Brother Rob? Not so. Come on. Not so. Me? Moi? You know, I'll throw a little French in there. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit of God says, he's right. Now, the way he told me wasn't very nice. He didn't include any of the other good things I do. It was just, you're just harsh and critical. You never, ever say anything nice about what I'm doing. You never, ever praise me. You never, ever encourage me. And immediately when people say never, ever, superlatives drive me crazy. I never, ever. And my pride, boy, it started to rear up, and the Holy Spirit of God is like, you know, he's right, actually. And so instead of responding like my flesh wanted to respond, I said, you know what, I'm sorry. And I really appreciate you telling me that. Let me go think about that. And as I begin to pray and think about it, you know what, Sister Teresa, the Lord began to say, you know, you do spend a lot of time jumping on people. And yeah, a lot of what you're telling people is true and valid. But you don't spend a lot of time thanking them or praising the good things. Starting with your own family. I'm like, oh, Lord, you're right. And then later on, my brother called and he said, I want you to tell you, I was probably a little too hard on you. I said, no, actually, I'm thankful that you said something. See, that's how it's supposed to work. Now, there's been times I haven't responded that way, so I'm not standing here as I'm just giving you an example. So let me ask you some questions when we finish. Could you honestly say you haven't been sitting as a judge, mind reading and assuming people's intentions and the state of their heart? Whether it be in your church family, your home. Amen. What about hypocrisy? Do you take some enjoyment of dealing with other people's? And that's really what my brother was saying to me. The problem is that you spend a lot of time finding fault. You're a hypocrite. Would you be willing to say, you know what? There is a measure of hypocrisy in me. Could you say, you know, truly I'm a brother or sister who just wants what's best for my brother and sister in Christ? And you know, you say, well, Pastor, how do I know that my attitude is right? When people reject your exhortation, how do you respond even internally? Are you angry? Are you frustrated? Are you upset that they won't listen to you? That's good evidence that there's a beam. The right response is, well, I just wanted to share with that with you, and I love you. And you walk away, and your immediate response is not to pray an imprecatory prayer, God, strike them with conviction. No. It's, Lord, just be with my brother and sister. Maybe I was wrong. Thank you for the opportunity to talk with them. And it really is a heart of love and concern. See, God has given us a framework. Christ has given us a framework in which we are to work through problems. And you know what the beauty of when we work through problems together, it strengthens our relationship. Right, some of you, you've been on the receiving end of a pastoral rebuke, exhortation, whatever you want to call it, edifications. And some of you have come to me and said, Pastor, the way you've acted isn't appropriate. What has that done when we responded correctly to one another? What has that done to our relationship? It's grown it, hasn't it? And that's all that, let us be obedient to Jesus. Faith Baptist Church doesn't have to be the nominal, normal, run-of-the-mill, hypocritical, independent Baptist church. We can shine as lights before men, and men will see our good works, how we treat one another in times of crisis, in times of difficulty, and they will glorify God in heaven because they'll look at a church like ours and say, there's no way that's them. That has to be God doing that. Amen.